Anybody want to be back on their feet again? I guess the group's called the Babies. I didn't pick it.
They're awesome.
Oh, really? He's a 90s kid, I think. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Got a little rise out of the crowd. Next week, just a little warning, daylight savings time. So don't be that guy. Don't be that guy coming in late. So, but I love this time of year. Boy, stays light late. And when we go to the gym in the morning, it's dark, and it makes me feel like we're working even harder, you know. And I'm only there because my wife drags me. I would not go otherwise, but I appreciate it pretty much usually. So we just got back yesterday. There was 15 of us that went to a conference down in the desert, in Palm Desert. It's a big conference called Thrive. And so if you see some people that are a little bit wild-eyed, a conference like that, it really kind of jacks you up in a really good way about Jesus. And it was a great weekend, and I'm going to invite more people next year. I got 50 tickets for next year. I just bought them in advance because they're so cheap. And so some of you, if you want to go to the desert, it's all day, every day. So it's not like pool time or golf time, but it's, yeah, everybody's going to stay at my house. Yeah, that's true. That'd be interesting. Yeah. So just that we had a great time, and I saw lots of different style of preachers, and I'm hoping none of that comes out today. You know, you always, you know, there were some young guys there that were very active, and if I do that, somebody else have to come up and just fill in. But it was fun. So today's theme: Jesus radically conquers death. We all know this about him, but I'm hoping to unpack this in a way that doesn't stun us, but it certainly gets our attention. A boss asked one of his employees, "Do you believe in life after death?" And put yourself in this position, that your boss comes up to you and asks, "Do you believe in life after death?" You know, with a serious look on his face. He goes, "Yes, sir," replied the new employee. He says, "I thought you would," said the boss. "Yesterday, after you left to go to your brother's funeral, he stopped by to see you." He's the boss. Whoops. Whoops. On a lot of levels, right? Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be together and be friends with one another, and more importantly with you. And to be in this place solely to try to hear from you, to listen to you, to sing words of love to you, to show in some small way our devotion to you. And so, Jesus, we want you to know that we love you more than anything. We ask you to show up today. We want to welcome you into this room, individually and corporately, to touch us, to work in our life. So we give ourselves to you today, to speak to us through your words and the power of them. And just build the foundation a little bit more of which we stand. Thank you for who you are, Jesus, for what you've done. We love you, we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series called Unpacking Jesus, and we're working our way through the seven I am statements, the magnificent seven, if you will, as we're calling them. Week one was Jesus is satisfying. He says, "I am the bread of life, that if you come to me, you can have satisfaction that you cannot get anywhere else." And then week two, Jesus makes change possible. He says, "I'm the light of the world." He can light you up. He can light you up to see things you couldn't see otherwise. The importance of who he is, what he brings to your life. And week three, Jesus is our entrance. He says, "I'm the gate, I'm the door. If you want to get into the kingdom, if you want to be a resident in heaven one day forever and ever," Jesus says, "I'm the gate. You got to go through me. I'm the door. There's no entrance without me." He says it loud and clear. And then week four, Jesus takes care of us last week. He says, "I am the good shepherd." It was funny, the chief in the back, sitting right by the back door. You can give him a high five on the way out if you get out, but you won't. He'll be gone before you. But I leaned down, we were chatting, you know, and he was a chief at Torrance forever and ever, for a long, long time, as a fireman, fire chief. I just call him chief. Just sounds cool. I call another guy coach. It just sounds cool, you know. Doesn't matter. If you're a real coach, you're always a coach, right? But don't call me pastor. Just call me Jim, please. So he told me, he said, Jim, he goes, I want to tell you that last week, is somebody playing crossword puzzle here? You just had a success? Good. I like success. He said, last week's message was as good as it gets. And I leaned down and I said, I thought so too. Well, I really did. I because he was connecting with me. He's complimenting me and saying, good job, attaboy. Never bad to hear that from the chief. Never bad to hear that. But he was trying to say, and as I was talking to him, you know, what I want, I'm not a bit concerned about you learning something today, adding to the academics in your brain about God or his word. You probably will. You might. It's good if you do. But more importantly, if something, I don't want to talk about Jesus as the good shepherd. I want him to become yours. I want you to take him home. And that's what we're talking about. Just get an inch closer to who Jesus is in your life and watch him light you up in a way that is beautiful and powerful. Today, Jesus tells everyone, I am the resurrection and the life. Arguably, maybe the most significant of the I am statements because of the results, because of what happens, powerful. Our story today that we're going to narrate through in the Bible. I know you're thinking, Jim, there's three pages. Get on with it. But it includes a dying man that turns into a dead man. And a couple of sisters. And a slow-walking Savior. Not a fast-walking Savior. And some true shock to a group of people. And so that's the story, and most of you know it, but we'll just jump in. Number one, Lazarus is dead and buried. Dead and buried. Jesus is informed that Lazarus has now died. He heard he was sick before. We're not going to go over those verses in the first part of John chapter 11. He's in Jerusalem, which is a dangerous place for Jesus. He's been kicked out, and he's marked for death, and he was not nearly as concerned as his fellows were. They were concerned, I think, more than for him, for themselves, and that's part of the human condition. We all kind of get that when we're honest. John 11:17, it starts there. We'll say, on his arrival to the outskirts of Bethany and Judea, he's not quite at Jerusalem yet. He's on his way from a city or a town called Perea. He's on his way. Again, he's slow walking. He didn't rush when he heard. He had some work to do, some things to finish. When he found out his friend, Lazarus, was sick and sick unto death, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days means something to people who understand. His body would have been decomposing. Warm climate, not refrigerated, if you get what I mean. And it's ridiculous to think of him being alive again. Maybe if he would have got there immediately while the body was still warm. Well, it was just a short period of time. But now all hope was lost. And appropriately so. Verse 18. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was 2 miles away. Close to where Jesus was very unpopular. And points out the risk that Jesus and his men were taking, even getting close. And it's not talked about a lot in this passage, but it's real. If you knew there was danger somewhere and you were getting close to there, it would get your attention. Verse 19, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary, who were Lazarus's sisters, to comfort them in the loss of their brother. This is what people do. And the fact that they were well-known and probably had a certain amount of wealth. There was going to be an event where we were going to honor Lazarus, and it would be a period of time. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, remember, Martha was the get-her-done sister, and Mary was different. She was just different. She was reflective. She was a deep thinker. She cared deeply. Martha, you want something done? Call Martha. She'll get it done. And it'll be done right, by the way. Mary, not so much. You want somebody to love you the rest of your life? Call Mary. So she heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him outside of Bethany. But Mary stayed home. Why'd she stay home? Well, we sense because she was grieving. She didn't want to see anybody. She was heartbroken. Like you would be if your brother or sister wasn't alive today. It would break your heart. It would change your day. We're going to have to crack that back door open a little bit, or you're going to lose Jim today, and you're going to see that Jesus is not going to resurrect me till later. So, Lazarus is dead, all right? Lazarus is dead. Jesus is viewed as coming late to the party, as we'll see in a few minutes. And Martha wants to chat with Jesus. That's where we're at in the story as we jump in kind of in the middle. Tony Campolo said this concerning death. He says, if you ever start to feel proud, just remember that soon after your body has been lowered into the grave, your family and friends will be eating potato salad and telling jokes, and you'll be history. Yeah, might not be that quick, but you get the point. Number two. Next. Martha criticizes Jesus, and then he answers her. Her criticism. And this is just what people do. Martha takes a shot at Jesus. Fascinating. She can't help herself. You know, when somebody's in a grieving position, you've got to give them room, and Jesus certainly does, but she's hitting on the wrong person, but let's just pick it up, verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus when she saw him, and seems like one of the first things she told him when she saw him, if you had been here earlier, 4 days ago, my brother would not have died. They'd seen his miracles. They'd experienced him. They were blown away by him. If you would have showed up, my brother would be alive. Interesting comment. You could have stopped all this grief, Jesus. You love Lazarus yourself. These are tough words to hear. And it's interesting what grief can cause us to say at times. When somebody's grieving, give them grace. Give them space. Hold them. Listen. Don't talk. Never confront. I mean, the fact that she says, you could have stopped this is a big deal. She's giving credit to Jesus and who he was. And Jesus is kind of at fault based on her words. Things could be different if you would have shown up. I mean, who among us has not thought this in some way, shape, or form in our life? Jesus, if you just correct this little thing, my life would be a lot better. Jesus, I can't believe I lost them at this point in my life. Like, complaining is easy for most of us in this room when we get honest. Verse 22. Martha wasn't necessarily angry. We can tell that by her next statement. She just something's underneath. She says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. So she goes back and forth. She goes, I know that things are going to be okay, which is beautiful. You are beyond us, she's saying to Jesus. I got that. We've seen it. She has faith in his power. But she couldn't imagine him bringing her brother back. After 4 days, that's not reasonable. Not even Jesus can do that. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So he makes this theological statement to her, a Bible truth statement. And he meant that Lazarus was going to be resurrected here and now. We know because we know the story. She took it differently. Martha answered, I know. See, Martha knows everything. Do you know everything? Sometimes. Just be careful. Because the older you get, the more you realize you don't know. And you're glad your children can Google it. Because you don't have the answer. Okay. I'm sorry. Verse 24, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. She understood her Bible. She got it. You guys are moving right on, huh? I'll be right with you in a sec. We haven't done that in so long. Martha is telling him here, yes, I'm with you on that, Jesus, as we all are, us people of faith. The Old Testament taught the resurrection of the body one day. It wasn't even a thought to her that he might be talking about right here, right now. even though he'd healed other people, not 4 days in ever had he done that. This was unique because of that one. And when I say we got a slow walking Savior, there's a purpose here. There's a reason here, if you get it. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. He's God. Martha thought she understood. This is one of the dynamics of this passage. She thought she got it. She knew Jesus. She was his friend. She'd cooked for him. Jesus had been in her house hanging out with Mary. Another story. But she wasn't getting it fully. She just wasn't. And I wonder about me and you. How much of what Jesus has said and promised and communicated do we really understand? When we look at what Jesus says through our screen, whatever it is, past, and we see these words, and we look over the fence and look through the grid that we have in front of us based on our mom and dad and our experience growing up and whatever good, bad, or ugly happened to us, how much do we get? Martha was with him, saw miracles, served him, stood by his side. And she didn't really get it. Understanding is what makes things clear. And so somehow, if we can unpack Jesus in our life and take him at his word and begin to understand what that means and then go, oh my gosh, there's more here than I thought. One man wrote this. He said, Americans are getting warned to death. Manufacturers are growing increasingly wary of being sued when their products are misused. So they are attaching warning labels to hundreds of items. For example, a Batman outfit bears this caveat. Parents, please exercise caution for play only. Masks and cape are not protective. The cape does not enable the user to fly. And I'm just thinking, thank you for that. Top bunk won't work. Andrew. Yeah, I knew something was coming. That's a Guatemala thing. You got to go to Guatemala. I'm not even going to try to tell you. You ask somebody else. Number three, boom, boom, boom. Here it is. I am your guy for eLife. I am your guy right here, right now. Jesus tells her, Martha, you're not getting it. Did you see those submissive people that turn to the next page after I finish the point? Boy, you are followers. Your faith in this case is limited, Martha. It's limited. You can live different if you get this. And when I see this stuff in the Bible, relational dynamics happen. I wonder, where am I with this Jesus that has made these incredible promises? Not just having faith to go to heaven, but where am I in relationship with him, in trusting the very words that he's said and he's promised to me and to you? You could take him as far as you want. If you went home last week, and the good shepherd became more of your personal good shepherd all day long. It changes things. It alters things. Jesus is going to ask her here and us to move beyond just an ordinary belief that may be good enough to get you in heaven. And that's wonderful. I hope it's true. He's going to ask her to accept him as God Almighty. To see him for what he is. And if we could just do that, it's absolutely enormous. It's the idea of moving to a higher level. You guys, come sit up front. I'm not going to accept this, Todd and Gretchen. I think it's true that you love each other. I see him on Instagram go, I'm so glad she married me. The smartest decision I ever made. I know. Thank you. Sorry, folks. Just take a little breather there. You'll be fine. So he wants us to move to a higher level of understanding. Boy, to do that, something's got to happen inside. You got to make some decisions. You got to make some movements, some choices. Look at John 11, 25 there. Jesus said to her, looking her in the eye, and I love this about Jesus. Remember where we're at in this conversation. If you would have been here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. You could have fixed it back then. But now that he's been in the grave for 4 days, you can't fix it, not even you. It can't be done. And here it is, one of the great seven statements that Jesus made. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is telling her as directly as he can who he is, and us, of course, today. He's saying, I'm in charge. I am in charge, 100%. The resurrection later that she was talking about, or a resurrection now, as he's talking about, that she didn't understand. Jesus is saying, Martha, will you trust me? Can you trust me with your life? Oh, by the way, with your brother's life. Will you trust me? This is who I am. You don't get me, Martha, even though you believe in me, even though you followed me, even though you've loved me. You work a little too hard, Martha, but still. And then he goes on. The one who believes in me, that has their faith planted on Jesus, understands who he is, academically, emotionally, spiritually, on the inside, has embraced him as Savior, has surrendered themselves to him to give him that position that nobody else can hold. He says, the one who believes in me, the resurrection and the life that I am, will live, even though they die. One thing that we all have in common, and you get it, within 100 years, or maybe because health will get better in the future, 110 years, we're all not going to be here and alive if life takes its normal course. I mean, some people may even be living on Mars, David. By believing in me, we'll never die. And he goes, Martha, do you believe this? He calls for the answer. I would not be surprised if Jesus was here this morning, if he might not say, hey guys, look, there's only one thing I want to tell you. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? What would you tell him? And if you tell him yes, that means some things. That means you get to live differently. Jesus is asking her to personally believe that resurrection was 100% up to him, not her. Not her performance. It's not about works. He's telling her and us that life is in my hands. You don't know who this guy is right here. He's my friend. He's one of the top, I didn't ask permission for this, but sue me. Can't get blood out of a turnip. Top 10 surgeons in LA. He's done things to spines that not many people have ever done. He's healed people with his hands that most men would only dream about helping people. And he knows he's limited. He does remarkable things. But he knows. He's smarter than a lot of us. Him and David, it'd be a good debate. But he says, life is in my hands. Our responsibility is to believe and to follow him. Verse 27 goes on. She continues. Yes, Lord. Martha is in. She is so in. Of course, no doubt here. I believe, Lord, all that you're saying. I believe that you're the Messiah. You're the sent one of God. You're God's son. You're our Savior. I believe. The Son of God, who is to come into the world, the deliverer sent by God. I buy in. I'm a believer in that. Wonderful words, great belief. Not bad stuff. But like the disciples, she wasn't hearing him. She didn't hear what he said. And chop up that verse and go, what does this really mean? And how do I live in light of that truth? She didn't get it. Even though she got him, she didn't get it. She believed in a limited way, and so can you and I. And what happens is we have a little Jesus, not a big Jesus. It may be enough Jesus to go to heaven. I hope it is. But you get to choose what size Jesus is to you. I get to choose for me. Just before the death of the great comedian, W.C. Fields, a friend came to visit in the hospital. And when he got there, he was surprised to find W.C. thrumming through a Bible. That was not normal for him. When asked what he was doing, he replied, I'm looking for loopholes. Looking for some loopholes. This passage tells us that Jesus radically conquers death. He says it out loud with great clarity. Number four, Jesus is challenged again. He's challenged again, and then he answers. So what's going to happen here is they blame him. It's not just Martha. It's the human condition. We like to blame. If you can ever get rid of the blame game in your life, it's huge. If you can stop being a victim and accept what you have to face and carry on, I'm sorry if you're hurt and you're wounded and somebody did bad things, whatever. I'm so sorry. But life goes on. When things go wrong, people want to blame. It's who we are. And when we're honest, we all get that. Whether they deserve it or not. So there's something about when I blame somebody, I create a target, whether it's true or not, and it anesthetizes the pain in some way. Looking for a scapegoat, trying to avoid responsibility. It's a beautiful thing to take responsibility, even when it goes bad. John 11:37 goes on. But this is a little bit later in the text, but we couldn't see it all today. But some of them said, not all, but some, picking up the attitude of the sisters, could not he have opened, this is amongst the crowd, could not he have opened, he who opened the eyes of the blind man, kept this man from dying? Well, of course he could have, but he didn't. That was the last major miracle he did in this area. So why didn't he take care of his friend Lazarus like he did the blind guy? So they're saying, if he loved him like that, he would have met his need. He would have come running. He wouldn't have slow walked to Jerusalem. Why did he delay in coming, they're asking. They're scratching their head, trying to figure this guy out. Why didn't he make every effort while he was alive? Because they're thinking, I would have done that. It appears Jesus delayed and let him die so God's plan could happen, as we'll live through in a moment. Now Jesus answers their attack, their challenge to him. He makes a shocking request. Verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved. Jesus was emotional. You got to remember, I know it's hard to get your hands around it, almost impossible, fully impossible. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. 100%. God came to earth, and he was 100% man. I know, don't email me. It's true. He was deeply moved here. He was emotional. His heart was broken, even though he knew what was going to happen. He was concerned. He was touched. He was concerned about Martha and Mary and all the fellows. They loved Lazarus. He was deeply moved, and he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone across the entrance, which was normal back then. It would have been probably a natural cave that was covered with a stone that was leveled out, and it had many places for bodies, not just one. This wasn't the Jesus tomb. This was a tomb for people. And as their body decomposes, the smell goes away over the course of time, and there's skeletons in there. You can see it in the catacombs in Rome, if you have a desire to. Verse 39, here's the request. Take away the stone. T-A-T-S. Take away the stone. They'd already prepared and buried the body, obviously put it in its place. This doesn't happen where they take the stone away when there's a new body in there. Need I tell you why? After 4 days. It would have been horrendous. This is what he said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, she stopped him. She's the oldest sister. By this time, there's a bad odor. Jesus, excuse me, do you know what you're doing? I don't know what kind of marriage you have. I'm really going into the deep end here. But when you question each other in a way that has that twist, I'm going to stay out of trouble. Yes. The wisdom of God is in me. And you have the right to. But it's very interesting when you're questioned, when you know what you're talking about. Does your head dip or something? Are you really asking that? This is one of those moments. You really know what you're doing. For he's been there 4 days. She's explaining reality to Jesus. And I just love the picture of that. It's just a small thing. But she has no clue what Jesus is going to do. He just said, I am the resurrection and the life. There's a disconnect here. And I believe there's a good possibility for many of us in this room that there's a disconnect. We get maybe 20 or 30%, most of us, of what it means for Jesus to say, I am the resurrection and the life. You already have trusted Jesus as Savior. You've followed as best you can. It's never about perfection. But you don't get to live with the full statement in your life. It doesn't break you free and go, wait a minute. If my daughter or my son get hurt in a major way or face a health issue, can I apply that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Not that if they die, which is the worst thing anybody can face, but can I take that principle because I bought it and I believe it and apply it right here and have security to love, to care? That's what you want to do with the statements. You want to take it to the bank. If I give you $10 million, and so it sets up your retirement, you're different now. But if you never go to the bank and begin to access that and invest that and use that appropriately, what good is it? And I think we do that at times with Jesus' statement. I don't know. I don't think it's because we don't want to learn. I think a lot of times there's so much busy here. There's so much stuff. We don't enjoy and treasure this stuff as we should. So he says, take away the stone. Been here for 4 days. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, apparently talking to Martha at this point, in a crowd now, okay? People have gathered where others can hear what he's saying. Did I not tell you, Martha, that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And he's not tremendously descriptive, but I don't know if anybody's ever said, hey, hint, 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 we're going somewhere. Come on, Martha, get on the wagon. Join us. And it's a little bit of a rebuke, no doubt. And I think an encouragement, but that's how Jesus does things. His point is here, stop focusing on your brother. Stop focusing on your hurt. And will you please focus on me? What I just told you is amazing. And when people don't want to hear amazing things about Jesus, I look at my, I just think in my mind, why not? What's up? So the request is out there, take the stone away. Some may have thought, the dude's nuts. He's flipped. He's now over the edge. Nothing good's going to come of this. 4 days. Four and a half now, actually. Number five, there in your notes. Jesus submits and then shares his plan. He submits to his Father and tells us why this is all happening, why he slow walked this thing. So they did it. It probably took a few of them to roll the stone back, shaking their head, not knowing what was coming. But they've seen some pretty amazing things with this fellow the last few years. I don't believe they expected anything. Certainly nobody expected what was coming. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. They did what he said, which is always a cool thing. Jesus, by the way, didn't need their help to roll the stone away. Remember, he's 100% God and 100% man. He could have just gone, got three angels down to go. He could have done something cool. But he involved them, and I like that. He's created society, so it and he needs us and uses us. Beautiful thing. All right, then Jesus looked up and said in front of everybody, Father, to his Father who he submitted to, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me. Jesus isn't asking his Father to raise Lazarus here, but thanking him that he's already granted his request. The truth is, God hears us, you and me. He said, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. This was the whole point to this whole event, all of it. That people could wake up to the fact that God the Father, who the Jews would claim to love, sent his Son to be their Savior. This isn't for the benefit of Jesus to do another cool miracle. This is for the folks standing around. This is for the folks in this room. Us, that they might be convinced that Jesus is really the Messiah. Everything's ready. What now? They're thinking, what's he going to do now? I don't sense this all happened quick. The power of the pause is really powerful in our life. The stone's rolled away. The odor is waffling through the crowd. People are starting to hold their nose. Oh, my gosh. Lazarus smells horrible. Small talk. Then number six, Jesus gets loud and powerful. He does not do this a lot, okay? He doesn't. But here he does, and it's a very cool moment. This would be one of my top 10 that I'd like to see on video or DVD or whatever they have in heaven when we get there. But the great drama is set, and it's taken days to create this. Five or six, he had to be sick and, you know, be called away. In verse 43, when he had said this, thanking his Father, Jesus called out in a loud voice. Not Jesus' normal, quiet, calming voice, but in a loud voice. The idea here is that he shouted. All right? Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. As loud as I would think he could, and everybody heard it. The command is simple, and it's direct. And because of who I am, I'm always thinking, all right, what's going on in everybody's mind? What are they thinking about? The 100 people or 1,000 people or however many were, and Martha and Mary, and Lazarus' other best friends, the disciples, what's going through their mind? Lazarus, come out. Oh, man, he's really coming over the top. He can't do that. Oh, this is not going to be a good day for Jesus. I mean, you know, all this stuff goes through your mind. I mean, it does me. I'm assuming they're like me. They don't believe he's coming out. Maybe there's a few, I don't know. It would have taken time, because what they would do is they would wrap a body in linen cloths, sort of to quiet things down as much as they could, the smell, and he wouldn't be mummified totally, but sort of where he would be locked in with gauze everywhere from his head to his toe. It would have been almost like being buried alive. It probably was terrifying when he goes, wait a minute, I was in heaven dead? But I do know that he wanted out. We got a little space, one hand, and it would have taken minutes, not seconds. Jesus didn't say, hey, you two, go down there and get Lazarus. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. No showmanship, no hype. I would have played this baby up. I would have had lights on it. Ta-da! I mean, we would have had some dancing people. I love dancers. I mean, what they do is amazing. We would have lit this sucker up, man. No theatrics, no look at me. Oh, I am awesome. Verse 44, Bible simply says, the dead man came out. Jesus didn't touch him. He didn't go down and make sure that what he was doing would work. He's God. Jesus is God. With a command, the dead man comes out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, just kind of half off. Maybe he's hopping. I don't know. A cloth around his face. Maybe it had fallen down. And is it really Lazarus? You just see one eye. Arr, it looks nasty. It's not good. Needs a shower really bad. Some probably ran away, freaked out. I mean, that's what people do. This is like the ultimate horror flick right here, being played out right in front of them in some way. This is weird. And Jesus said to them, hey, fellas, go take off his grave clothes. Let him go. He's trapped in this thing, like coming up the stairs, you know. How would you like to go do that, get close to a corpse that is he didn't come showered. It's interesting. A couple things here. Jesus involved people. He will involve you if you'll say, hey, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He'll take your gifts, your presence, your power in the lives of other people as you love them, forgive them, and value them. Those who doubted him saw him function as God. They helped complete the miracle. It's what we do every day when we try to touch and reach other people gently, respectfully, and lovingly. They were witnesses now of the Messiah doing a remarkable thing that nobody has ever done before. Jesus radically conquers death. That's the message. One gentleman wrote, who would ever dream of amputating his own leg? Well, nobody. Unless that person had lost his mind or was faced with the grim choice of losing either his leg or his life. That was what a guy named Bill Jaracki, something like that, found himself in a terrible predicament. According to the Denver Post, when he was out fishing alone in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains, he was trapped with a bolt when a boulder fell on his leg and he was unable to free himself. Knowing that as night came on, he might die of exposure, Bill did what he knew he had to do, relying on his skill as an assistant to a doctor at a Denver hospital. He took a nylon rope out of his tackle box, tied it tightly above his knee, and cut off his leg with his knife. He then dragged himself to his car and drove 10 miles to the nearest town. He not only survived the trauma, but with an artificial limb, he is out fishing again. What a decision, your leg or your life? Your leg or your life? What we decide about Jesus in our life is a very big deal. When it comes to eternal life, it's as big as it gets. So what does Jesus teach us to bring this to a close? What does he teach us? First off, number one, this simple stuff like always. But death is no match for Jesus. He wins. every time, all day long. Jesus gives us spectacular words here, hopeful words, words that give us confidence, and that's what they should do. John 11, 25, as we looked at, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Take that to the bank, my friends, right there. Take it to the bank. This is true of you if you're a Jesus follower. Lock this truth in any and every way that you can. Trust this above everything because it's true. This is Jesus telling them and us and then doing it, showing power over life and death. Then watch what Jesus does in your life. Watch it. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, it changes everything if you take it aboard. Now, last week, Billy Graham's memorial on Friday was good. I couldn't watch it because I was at the conference. But I have a little clip. No one was clearer on Jesus being the resurrection and the life, arguably, than Billy Graham. And spoke to over 215 million people, and way beyond that with radio, television, all that stuff. He was comfortable with his Jesus. Watch this about Billy Graham.
Just a few days ago, my father followed Jesus all the way to heaven. Most of his life was spent traveling the world, but the last week, he embarked on the journey he had been looking forward to all of his life, the journey from earth to heaven.
There was a little boy here in Charlotte milking cows every morning and every afternoon, and he had no idea that there was a little girl praying for him in China. She was about 13 when she wrote this little poem. And oh God, let his face have character and a ruggedness of soul, and let his whole life show, dear God, a singleness of goal. The Lord answered every single one of those prayers at Mother, and many more.
I have learned this week, as never before, that everybody has a Billy Graham story. But I have my own Billy Graham story. Being stubborn, willful, and sinful, I married a man on New Year's Eve. And within 24 hours, I knew I'd made a terrible mistake. After 5 weeks, I fled. I was afraid of him. What was I going to do? And let me tell you, you women will understand you don't want to embarrass your father. You really don't want to embarrass Billy Graham. I rounded the last bend in my father's driveway, and my father was standing there waiting for me. As I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me and he said, "Welcome home." There was no shame, there was no blame, there was no condemnation, just unconditional love. And you know, my father was not God, but he showed me what God was like that day.
I know what he would want me to say today is heaven is coming again and would like to take you also.
I believe, from heaven's perspective, that my father's death is as significant as his life. And I believe God is saying, wake up, church, wake up, world, wake up, Anne. Jesus is coming.
He was faithful, he was available, and he was teachable. May we all be that way.
I can only imagine what it was like for my father to step into heaven, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because it was Billy Graham, it's just another child of God had come home. Another child of God.
Not because I've worked my way up, and not because I'm good, or not because I've preached to great crowds of people. I am saved because Christ took my sins on that cross. You see, I'm prepared to die. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. And when you're prepared to die, you're also prepared to live. And when I come to the gate of heaven, and if they have a password, I'm going to say only to the cross I cling. I have no other hope of heaven except by his cross.
So you sort of went to Billy Graham's funeral. Number two, people have always criticized Jesus. Martha and Mary did it. The crowd did it. We've done it at some point in our life. And it's not going to stop. Accept it. Expect it. Don't let it stop you, though. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it sway you. Realize when people are frustrated with him, Jesus, when they don't like what he says, when they refuse to consider his promises that are so important to us, it's a clear sign. They just don't know him. Be compassionate to them. It's a sign that they don't see what you see, that they haven't heard what you've heard, and that they need you and me to show them what they can have in him. Don't be shocked or surprised when people are quiet about Jesus. But don't let it make you quiet about Jesus. Be happy that you know him. Number three and last, he didn't raise Lazarus for Lazarus. We're all thinking, oh, cool, Lazarus is alive again. For how long? 20 years? 15? 35? We can become so self-focused, and life can be so important about us. He raised Lazarus to show his power, to bring glory to God. He said it, to prove that he was the Messiah, which he was and is, for the benefit of the people standing there and the benefit of us today that can reshare this story. How about you? Will you cross over, folks, if you need to? And let a smelly dead guy show you the way that's alive now? Boy, cross over. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can always count on you. And Jesus, we just want to take you at your word. We want to be men and women who believe you and follow you and benefit from you. And we want to touch the lives of other people in this, our South Bay, where and when we can. Make us tender-hearted men and women, first and foremost towards you and your words. And make us courageous like a young, strong lion with your words as the foundation in our life, because they're true. Thank you for taking care of every one of us in this room and our death, and that we don't have to fear it the way others do. We love you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. And have a wonderful day. I was so lonely until I met you. Told myself I'd get by without love. Drowning my sorrows, a fight into Mars. Kind of felt that I just had enough.